I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin this morning. Job chapter 1. Last week I shared about an extraordinary experience I had a couple of weeks ago, late at night, 11, 12 a.m., something like that, the middle of the night. If you were here last week, you heard what I shared. I was very reluctant to share it, but I did. And for those of you who weren't here or who didn't get to hear, I'll give you a condensed version. I was in my backyard late at night, and looking over the roof line of my neighbor's house, I saw someone sitting on the roof, on a second story roof in a squatting position, a man. It was obviously a man sitting on the roof, but featureless, all gray, dark gray, featureless, sitting on the roof, squatting. Kind of reminded me of a great big bird that was just looking to swoop down, you know. But sitting on the roof, and immediately my spine, you know, everything started tingling all over, and I thought, what is a man doing sitting on the roof, middle of the night, this time of the night, in the dark, very dark night? And immediately I was aware, this is not a natural thing. This is not a man. This is a demon. And it was squatting on my neighbor's roof, just three doors down from us. Now, I've never seen anything like that with my physical eye before. You know, it's I've had mind's eye visions many times. The Lord will just show me things in my mind's eye. But to see with my physical eye and to stare and see this. And then I stared at it a little more and I said, that's just the fireplace. That's all that is. That's their fireplace. So the tingles were starting to subside. And then it moved, and when it moved, it looked at me, and I could see its yellowish-white eyes, and then the tingles, my body became one big, gigantic goosebump, I was pleading the blood of Jesus over me and the house and Diane and everything, and just as I was doing all of that, a very comforting voice spoke in my head. A voice in my head, very comforting, very calm. And it said, that's as close as he can get to your house.
Hallelujah.
Now, this was an ominous thing. I mean, with the goosebumps and all that, it was obviously, I was obviously looking at a demon, but I wasn't terrified. In fact, that night I slept very well. But I went inside, said, what do you do, Brother Rusty, when you saw that? I pled the blood of Jesus, and I went inside and locked the door and set the alarm. I mean, what else can you do as I'm pleading the blood of Jesus? But I want to read a passage right here in Job. I mentioned it last week. I hope y'all will bear with me today. I remember what Satan said to Job, what Satan said to the Lord about Job. In Job 1, beginning in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. For the Lord to say this, it seems to me, don't want to read between the lines, but it seems to me that There must have been an exchange between the Lord and Satan that came just before this. Like in verse 7, when the devil says, I've been walking to and fro across the whole earth and going up and down in it. It seems to me he would have said something to the Lord like this. I haven't found anybody that serves you. They all serve me. For the Lord to respond this way, well, have you considered my servant Job, who is a godly, upright, blameless man, who lives for me and abhors evil? And Satan's response in verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You made a hedge around him. The point being, I can't touch him. I can't get to him. I can't get through the hedge. It reminded me of the voice in my head that said, that's as close as this thing can get to your house. Well, I believe God puts a hedge around the people of God. I do believe he puts a hedge around the people of God. And here's what Satan said. You have surrounded him with a hedge, a wall, a protective barrier. You have surrounded him, but not just him. His children, his whole family, his wife, his house, all that he owned, there was a wall around it all. Now, I want you to think about this too. Job's children did not live with him. When you read this passage, you read that they had their own houses. They were adults, and still Job's faith in God, his service of God, his obedience to God, his faithfulness to God, put a wall around his children. I believe that's important for us to know. That our service of God, our love for God, our faith in God, not only blesses and protects us, but all that we have. God made a wall around Job that totally surrounded him and completely and continually protected him and his children, his wife, his house. The International Standard Version translates this verse this way. Verse 10. Haven't you surrounded him with a fence on all sides, around his house and around all that he owns? And a contemporary English version says, you are like a wall protecting not only him, but his entire family and all his property. Now that wall was not visible to Job, certainly not visible to us, but the wall was there. It was a spiritual wall. That wall was real, and that wall was impenetrable. The devil himself could not penetrate that wall. Maybe it was a wall of angels. We read Psalm 34:7 last week. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encamps in circles all around. Then there's that passage over in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5 where God spoke to Zechariah concerning Jerusalem. And this is what God said about Jerusalem. For I, saith the Lord, King James, the Lord, the Hebrew is Yahweh. For I, saith Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire surrounding her. I will be the glory in the midst of her. He's talking about Jerusalem. I will be a wall of fire around her. Well, you know, he was a pillar of fire that protected Israel through 40 years in the desert wanderings. A pillar of fire, a cloud by day and fire by night. I have a footnote in my Bible. I want to read this to you about God being a hedge, putting a hedge around Job. It says, because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, God places a hedge of protection around his people to shield them from Satan's attack. The hedge is like a spiritual wall of fire surrounding God's faithful so that Satan cannot harm them. All believers who are faithfully endeavoring to love God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit have a right to ask and expect God to place this wall of protection around them and their families. You know, I was reluctant to share last week about seeing a demon because, you know, I'm not that spooky, mystical person. That's just not me. And to make stuff up, look, I fear the Lord too much to do something like that. And some folks, you know, whenever you say things like this, because people's experiences are subjective, right? But I know what happened. I saw with my physical eye. And some folks might think, you know, Brother Rusty needs to be on medication. But or he done went and got weird on us. But since this experience, I have to say it has profoundly affected me. And since it happened, you should know that several people since then have come to me or spoken to me and said, Brother Rusty, I've had a supernatural experience also. Some said they saw an angel. Some said they saw a demon. Some said they saw both an angel and a demon, or angels and demons. I mean, some have shared some pretty interesting stories in their own experiences with the supernatural, which, you know, again, a person's experience, you know, is subjective, because I've also heard weird stories that people have said in the past that. But one brother here in the body told me an account that happened to him when he was serving in Vietnam as a Marine, a young Marine. I won't mention any names. But years ago, serving as a Marine, unsaved, unspiritual, he had to lead a patrol on a rescue mission because another patrol had gone out into the jungle and was ambushed. And they never heard back from this patrol, so he was sent with a group of men to go and find them. And they went out through the jungle. They found what was left of the patrol. Everybody had been shot to pieces. They were all dead. And he heard the voice of a Marine off in the bushes, off on the side. And he went off to follow that voice. And there was a young Marine, terribly wounded, dying, obviously dying. But he was calling out for Moroni to come and help him and just kept repeating that over and over. Now, those of you who are not familiar with Mormonism, Moroni was the name of the demon that, supposed to be an angel, that appeared to Joseph Smith and gave to him the golden plates that nobody ever saw. But anyway, Joseph Smith supposedly translated these golden plates, and lo and behold, it became the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was given to Joseph Smith by an angel named Moroni, and that's what gave birth eventually through the years to this gigantic enterprise cult known as Mormonism or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're trying to get away from the Mormonism thing. But Moroni was the angel that started it all. If you've ever seen a picture of a Mormon temple around the country, they've got a few of them. The big one, of course, is over in Salt Lake City. But there's always, I think pretty much always, a statue of a big angel holding a trumpet, blowing a trumpet. That's supposed to be Moroni, what Moroni looked like. Anyway, this wounded, terribly wounded Marine was calling for Moroni. So the brother in our church, a young Marine, 18, 19 years old, went through the brush and found the wounded Marine, and standing over him was a dark, ominous figure who had come for him. Obviously, Moroni came for him. He was calling for Moroni. Moroni came. Moroni was a demon. And the young Marine in our church saw this dark, ominous figure and did what any 18-year-old red-blooded Marine would do with a fully automatic weapon in his hands. He shot it. He emptied a clip at it. And it laughed, and then it vanished. And the Marine, the young wounded Marine, he died. There's no doubt in my mind that Moroni had come for him. But these are subjective experiences, to be sure. But here's my point. If you think Brother Rusty is off his meds, there's a few others of us in here that have seen supernatural things, profound things that have affected us profoundly. I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one that's been profoundly affected. I do want to share some things with you today, because while I don't want to build the doctrine out of what I saw, I do believe I saw it for a reason. And initially, I thought the reason was to talk to my neighbor. This thing was sitting on their house three doors down. And we knew the neighbor. We found out the neighbor down there was suffering from severe depression. The lady wouldn't get out of her bed. She had been severely depressed for months. And he had to look after her because she wouldn't even get out of bed. So I thought, that's why I saw this. I'll go tell them what I saw. Well, I did tell the husband what I saw. And last week I shared about that as well. His expression didn't change. The man has a perpetual grin on his face, so he just smiled as I told him what I saw. And he said, you know, my body is goosebumps all over, with a big smile. But I don't know to this day if he told his wife what I saw. He might think I'm crazy. But I did want to tell him, and we did offer to go and pray for her and plead the blood of Jesus over their house. They're Buddhists. And so, you know, when you practice false religions, you know you invite demons into your home, into yourself. Any false religion, cults included, you invite demons. So we always tell people, look, you want to rid your house of demonic activity, you get rid of everything that's false. If it's idols, I don't care if it's idols of saints, they need to go. You don't want to have that kind of stuff in your house. They do attract demons. They all attract demons. But initially, I thought that was possibly the reason that I saw that. But since then, I have come to realize that God had a message in that for me and for you. Amen. And the message was, well, I've got several aspects of this message. But first and foremost, I believe it was a message to me, and the message was, Rusty, do not damage the hedge around your house. Don't do anything to damage the hedge around your house. Do not do anything to damage the hedge, the wall of protection around your house. Because if you damage the hedge, not only will you be affected, your wife, your children. Amen. Seems like there's a passage in the Bible that says, do not give any place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27, do not give any place, do not give any room, do not give any opportunity to the devil. This is what the Bible says. Why a warning like this if it's not possible to give room, place, opportunity to the devil? Why warn us if it's not possible to do it? Warnings are here for a reason. Give no place to the devil. And listen, this has fallen on my heart powerfully. Powerfully. There's a reason we ought to live a separate life, a blameless life, a godly life, because when we don't, I believe it is possible we give place to the devil. And I do believe that just like I was able to see through a little peephole in the veil and see this thing three houses down, I don't want it coming any closer. So it's important that we guard ourselves from the sins, the temptations of the flesh that would give place to the devil. I remind you of Job 1:10. I read it just a minute ago in the contemporary English version. God, you are like a wall protecting not only him, but his entire family and all his property. I believe the message to me and to you is do nothing to give place to the devil. Amen. In your life, right. In your mind, in your behavior, in your speech, amen. In your thoughts. Do not damage the hedge. Amen. So, I do believe it was a message to me, and I also believe it was a message for each and every one of us. Amen. Don't damage this hedge that God has placed around us. That means you and I ought to be men and women of faith, men and women of prayer. We are not to give place to the devil. Remember, this warning is here for a reason. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Wiest was another of the Greek authorities that was good at translating tenses in the Greek text. He translates it this way: stop giving the devil place or occasion. Amen. Against you. Stop doing it, like it was an action that was already going on. But let's emphasize, we are living in a perilous time. We are living in what we believe are the last days. This is a time for us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This is not a time for us to be playing patty cake with the world, with worldliness, with compromise. This is not the time. We had a word that we're to be separate, we're to come out, be separate. God has called us to be a separate people, and for a reason, for a very important reason. Amen. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. In Philippians 2:15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, harmless meaning pure or innocent, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's a crooked and perverse world outside our doors. Right. Don't be like them. We're not to be like them. In any way, manner, shape, or form, we're not to be like them. Colossians 1:10, here's yet another passage. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, walk in a way that honors the Lord. Live your life in a way that honors the Lord. Amen. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. A life that honors God, glorifies God, pleases God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We should always be increasing in the knowledge of God. Growing, learning. That's our lifelong walk, learning, growing, increasing. Also, another passage, Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses here, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then he told Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke, which means, you know, you need to admonish or warn with all authority. This is how we live, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Amen. That's you and me.
You're right. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I do believe for far too long the church in America, and really throughout the Western world, it's played patty cake with the world. And in it's sad, but there's very little or no call at all to take up the cross. You know, Jesus' terms of discipleship, you want to be my disciple? Then you will deny yourself. You will take up the cross. You will follow me. You just don't hear things like that. Denying self, crucifying this flesh, crucifying that flesh, crucify that mouth. Get control of yourself, your attitude, your heart, your mind. This flesh must die that Christ might live. We must overcome the world. We can't let it overcome us with all of its foolishness. It's even things that we allow, like the anxieties, the worries, the fears, the doubts, the things pulling us in too many directions. We can't let that overwhelm us either. We get bent out of shape over things that don't matter. We get so worked up over things that don't matter. There's very little call to come out from among them and be separate. In fact, it seems like the church has done the polar opposite, dive in and be like them. There's very little fear of God. And as a result, no fear of God, let me tell you what that brings you to, no fear of sin. Right. No fear of God, there'll be no fear of sin or its consequences in our lives. No fear of sin and its evil effect in our lives. And when you don't fear it, you tend to indulge it. If you don't think it'll bite you, you tend to want to play with it. Not too many people play with rattlesnakes. Not too many people play with cottonmouths. Those who do, well, if they're doing it to play with them, I would think they'd be foolish. But when you indulge sin, I believe you're taking a chainsaw to that hedge that surrounds you. You indulge sin, I believe that's what you do. You take a chainsaw to the hedge and you give room, you give place, you give a gate, a door, an avenue to the devil. And remember, Job's faith in God not only put a hedge around him, but even around his children who didn't even live with him. I think that's powerful.
Right.
Don't damage that hedge.
Amen.
That, I know, was a major part of why the Lord just startled me with this sight that I had. And look, I also know, because
yeah,
we've read the book of Job before,
yeah,
that God can allow trials. God himself can open up a gate. But even when he does, he only allows the devil limited access, limited activity. But Job went through trials like none of us have gone through, and none of us ever want to go through. God did allow those trials. I'll tell you what we have. We have 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I know is a tremendous promise.
Yeah.
Tremendous. If you haven't read it lately, then I'm gonna turn over here and read it to you. You can turn if you like, or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you. Temptation meaning trial, adversity, affliction. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the trial, the temptation, with every trial and temptation, he will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What this verse promises us, and this is a wonderful promise, is that our trials, the things that God allows, the tests, the temptations, the afflictions, whatever they are, what God allows are such as is common to man, meaning they really are not severe, and they don't last long.
Thank you, Lord.
Even if they last a lifetime, that's not long. Really and truly, it's not long. There are the same trials that others are going through, that others have endured, or others have overcome. They faced them, they endured them, they trusted the Lord through them, and so must we. We trust the Lord for healing. We trust him for protection. We trust him for strength to bring us through. And God is faithful. This is what this promise tells us. God is faithful. He's always faithful. He is always faithful through all the trials, hardships, difficulties, afflictions, whatever it is you're going through. And look, there's limitations. He will not allow us to be tried above the strength or above the grace that he gives us. So whatever we go through, God's grace and God's strength will be more than sufficient for us to overcome this trial.
Thank you, Lord.
My grace is sufficient for thee. That's for each and every one of us. My grace is sufficient. Trials are not allowed to destroy us. That's not their purpose. They are allowed to purge us, to prove us, to purify us, to make us more Christ-like. And this wonderful promise, but he will, with the temptation, with the trial, even in the midst of the trial, also make a way to escape. A way to escape. He will make your way out. That's the promise. He'll make your way out. The Greek word ekbasis, it means an exit. He will give you an exit. He will give you an end. He will give you a way out. He will give you a deliverance. And Satan cannot block that exit. We're to trust the Lord. We're to trust the Lord. He is faithful. We're to trust the Lord. I do believe there was yet another reason why the Lord allowed this me to have this experience, to see with my physical eye through a peephole in the veil. I believe this was intended to be a very jolting reminder, one that I would never forget, of the spiritual nature of the war that we are in.
Amen.
That this is a real war.
Our
enemy is very real, very real. He's invisible. You're not going to see him. I mean, I've been a Christian for almost 48 years. But it's a jolting reminder that this is war.
Yes, it is.
Your enemy is real.
Yes, he is.
He wants to kill, steal, and destroy.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:8, don't ever forget, we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to devour. Don't open the door to a roaring lion prowling around. Don't invite him in. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. It's a real war. It's a real enemy. Unseen, but very, very real. And you know what? I want to break that verse down just a little bit to you, if I can. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means our enemy is not human.
Amen.
Our enemy is not human. We don't war against human beings, even if they're politicians. That's still not our adversary.
Amen.
You might think that's your adversary. Even if it's a mean boss or a mean supervisor, that's not your adversary. Excuse me. But there are powerful beings behind people, evil people. There are powerful beings behind them pulling their strings. They're like marionettes, you know. They do what the devil bids them do. He's their master, after all. He's the puppeteer. If our battle's not against human beings, what is our battle against? He tells us. Ephesians 6:12, principalities. Interesting word. The Greek is arche. It's where we get our word archangel. It means first ones, preeminent ones, chief. So as Michael is the archangel, a mighty angel, has to be, if not the most powerful, one of the most powerful of all the angels. We're told here we wrestle against the arche, the first ones, the preeminent ones, powerful, demonic, fallen angels. That's who we wrestle against. These are creatures you can't defeat.
No way.
They're so much wiser, so much stronger. That's why we're told here, we got to put on God's armor. We have to fight, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You're not going to defeat these enemies in your might. We must be aware it's a real battle, it's a real war against a real enemy, and we need to be really ready. Each and every one of us, against first ones. These are unholy, fallen, powerful beings. Also against powers. Exousia is the word. Authorities, it means. These are the ones who exercise authority under the first ones. I mean, Satan has ranks. He's got organization. Isn't it something? He spreads chaos everywhere he goes. He'll spread chaos in your family, chaos in the church, chaos in society. But in his realm that he presides over, he's got order. Because that's the way he gets things done. He gets it done through order. They preside, these authorities preside under the dictates of the first ones. And also against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are beings that preside over every evil enterprise on earth. There are beings, dark, demonic, fallen, ungodly, unholy, presiding over every evil enterprise, and they're doing their best to lure you in. I believe there are demonic powers over every dark thing, including pornography, that attracts and traps so many, destroying so many. Don't get sucked into that trap. It's so accessible now. It's so easy just to let yourself drift off into that. You do not want to damage this hedge. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then against spiritual wickedness in high places. The margin in your Bible, if you have a marginal reading, it'll say against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm or the spiritual realm. So this world of spiritual beings is all around us. It's very real. I mean, you read the Gospels, Jesus walked the earth. Just read Matthew. Just start reading Matthew. Every place Jesus went, he was healing the sick, preaching, and casting out demons. Over and over, you'll see the same thing. He cast out demons. Heal the sick and cast the demon out of him. That was repeated over and over throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You know, these demons are kind of like the wind. In this sense. Spirit and wind, by the way, in the Greek, same word. In the Hebrew too, ruach. But in the Greek, it's pneuma. Spirit and wind, same word. But the reason being is you can't see the wind. You can only see what the wind does. You can see it moving a tree, the leaves. You can see it blowing stuff around. Same way with demons. We can see what they do, but we really don't see them. We can see what they do, how they affect people, influence people, how they make people. We see sickness. Sickness can be demons. We see demonization throughout the gospel period. We also see where we've been given authority over these powers, that we're not to fear them. Luke 10. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you authority. That's the word, exousia. I give you authority over all the devils, over all the power of the enemy, to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the demons' power. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you that authority. I don't believe that the Lord was trying to terrify me, but I do believe that It was a wake up, shake up, look up, and be alert call. And I couldn't help but think this thought. You know, how many times have you read about the weapons of our warfare? You know, we're to put on the armor of the Lord and so forth. Do you know, as you read through that list, you know what you're going to find? There's not a single weapon for lost people. Not one. Not a single weapon for lost people. They have nothing. The devil, they have nothing to keep the devil off, to keep the devil away. They have nothing. With everything in that list, whether it's be loins girt about with truth and breastplate righteousness, imputed righteousness, the righteousness that we live out, or feet shod with the gospel of peace, or taking up the shield of faith and being able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. The devil has nothing to prevent him from sweeping through the lost and destroying them. Every weapon directly relates to our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. No relationship, no weapons. I do have a final thought, or I had this final thought about why the Lord allowed this. Maybe, just maybe, in these last days, while we're seeing a dramatic uptick in demonic activity all over the world, just maybe, the demons are just coming out of hiding. They've been hiding for so long. People didn't even recognize their activities. You know, isn't it interesting? You never hear hardly ever about demon activity. While Jesus focused a lot of his attention dealing with the demonized, you don't hear anything about that today. And sometimes when you do hear about it, it's weird stuff. But I told you about a lady we knew that would cast demons out of her groceries before she brought them in the house. I think maybe you're getting a little weird. Or another lady who would actually cast a demon out of her cash register because it kept coming up short. So she was casting a demon out of her cash register. Maybe she should check her addition and subtraction, perhaps. I don't know. But she really thought a demon was stealing money out of the cash register. But if this is the last days, which we believe it is, right? Then it would seem to me we can expect to see more supernatural activity. And it's going to get more and more supernatural. Book of Revelation speaks of some pretty bizarre creatures. I mean, you just read Revelation chapter 9 and you'll read about all kinds of strange demonic creatures, hordes of demonic creatures sweeping across the earth. I actually don't plan to be here during the Revelation chapter 9 period, but before those days come, I do expect there to be much more demonic activity, supernatural activity, that will be clearly, clearly demonic in nature. So, help us, Lord. He helps us. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. You have been given authority, and like our sister Maida reminded us just a little while ago, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. At the same time, let us not be ignorant of the devil's devices, his strategies, his cunning, his craftiness. Let's not be ignorant. Many, many, many years ago, a fellow named William Shakespeare wrote, "Hell is empty. The devils are all here." He was right. course, there's more for us than there are against us. The angels of the Lord outnumber them all. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, but don't be afraid of the devil or his power. You have authority. You know what? You can cast out demons. You can cast them out in the name of Jesus, and they have to obey you. They have to obey you. I would recommend that we make sure that we've got an intact hedge around us and our families. How can we do that, Brother Rusty? I'm glad you asked. You can pray and repent of any sin that may have damaged that hedge. You can ask the Lord to forgive you. You can pray for that hedge to be around you like it was around Job, like I believe it's around every one of us. It was around the children of Israel in the wilderness.
Amen.
It's the scarlet thread in Rahab's window.
Yep. Amen.
It's the blood splashed over the doorposts and windows of the Passover lamb. Make sure you're under the blood.
Amen.
Please don't take lightly these things that I've shared.
Right.
Please don't take them lightly.
Amen.
Can we pray?
Yes.
Father, we pray.
Yes.
We pray today. We ask, Lord Jesus, if we have done anything at all in our minds, in thought, in word, in behavior, in attitude, anything that we've done, Lord, that's been sin, anything that has in any way damaged the hedge, the wall around us, Lord, we repent, we repent, we renounce, Lord Jesus, we ask your forgiveness and cleansing, purifying, and Lord Jesus, we pray, just as Nehemiah and Ezra repaired the wall around Jerusalem, Lord, repair the wall around us, we pray. Repair the wall. Make it a flaming wall of fire, Lord Jesus, we pray. Repelling the adversary. We pray this wall, this hedge around us, around our home, around our family, our entire family, our spouse, our children, and grandchildren, and all of our extended family, we pray a wall around them all, Lord. And Lord, remind us that we are the custodians of the wall, that, Lord, you expect us to guard it, to keep it intact. Help us to live our lives, Lord, in such a way that we do not damage that wall. Lord, make us fearless, bold, courageous men and women of faith, that we not live in fear or terror of our adversary. For Lord, let us be men who hold on to the promise, women who hold on to the promise. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. That you've given us authority over all the devil's power. And nothing shall by any means, nothing shall by any means hurt us.
Thank you,
Lord. Let us be that light in a dark world. We pray it.
Jesus.
We thank you for hearing our prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Glory, glory.